They've already figured that out. The rest of us, we'll go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 this morning. I enjoy the singing, and especially those, I mean, when you have singing, when you have songs to sing that are singable and they're fun to sing, and then you have talented people to sing them, and just that's awesome. But when you have songs that are rich in meaning, man, it's just, doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's good. Good, good, good. I like songs that when you think about it, it just gets better and better. Instead of you think about it, it's like, what are we singing? Because I've heard some songs that, it's like, what are we even singing? I don't even know what that is. And I've heard some songs even sung in churches. They're like, what? You're singing along. You're like, what did we sing? I don't even know what that meant. I don't even know if that's true. I mean, unfortunately, that's just, because some songs are just written for people to have fun with. You know, I like stuff that you can think about it and it just, wow, it's good stuff. Good stuff. Okay, I'm going to have to preach here. Let's go to Genesis 28. We're there, right? Genesis chapter 28. And we're just right here in the middle of the life of Jacob. And Jacob is going to really take over the rest of the book of Genesis. His family will. We'll have Joseph in there, his son, that'll be kind of the main character here towards the end. But really, from this point on, Jacob's got center stage. And so let's just pick up his story in verse 10. As he's on his way to Paddan Aram, or to the area where his mother Rachel is from. So Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, that's where his family was, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So he could sleep on a pillow. Well, people sleep in pews every week, so a pillow can't be that bad. Sorry, that was cheap. Here we go, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. We're calling this an encounter with God in a certain place. An encounter with God in a certain place. Now, we're getting in here to the story of Jacob, as I said. We're going to take just a moment here to review where we've come, because it's important, because this is a major moment in Jacob's life. So Genesis, the book of Genesis, has not yet recorded any conversation that Jacob has had with God. Now, we've had conversations between Abraham and God, and Isaac was close to God there, but Jacob had certainly heard of God's promises, and he's heard a lot of the things that God is going to do, but nothing firsthand from God. There are differences in Jacob's life and in Abraham and Isaac's life. If you remember back when Abraham was called to follow God, he was called out of a lifestyle of idol worshiping and just not even aware of Jehovah God, just totally not even thinking about God. He'd been hadn't been raised that way, and he was worshiping his own gods and doing his own thing. And God called him, and God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Come and go into the land that I will show you. We remember that. That Abraham had no background with God whatsoever. Now, Isaac was different. Isaac, as he came on the scene, he had some major shoes to fill because his father Abraham was the father of faith and had done a whole bunch of things here. And actually, Isaac himself was part of that lesson because Isaac only existed because of a miracle that God performed in his mom and dad's life. And they had him when they were near 100. And so Isaac was part of that. And so Isaac was the son of promise. So he was very involved in that. When Jacob comes along, the best way I can describe him is Jacob is kind of like a church kid, you know, we call them drug kids. They were drugged to church since they were kids, you know, and that's how I was, and that's how my kids are, and that's how some of you all here were, and some of your kids are drug kids like that too, and that's great. It's good to say we need more drug kids. I don't know, that's probably not, that could be taken the wrong way, but we need that, and that's a good thing. Jacob was like that. Jacob has known nothing in his life other than that he is a part of the family of promise. He was part of Isaac's family from the time he was born. In fact, before he was born, God was working in him and Esau's life, and so he has known about the promises. He's been raised around the promises, but he's never had a personal encounter with God. Okay, he's never had that. But that's about to change here in this passage, and this change is going to really rock his world. It's going to change everything about his life, and it all begins here at a certain place. In verse 10, we see that he's heading out, and in verse 11, we see where he finds a place. He says he lighted upon a certain place. He's heading towards Haran. He's going to go through an area that will later be known as Samaria. That's not like some area, it's just Samaria, and it's just this area. And he's going through, and he's going to, as he travels, he finds a place to sleep. He lights on this place. That word lighted, it doesn't mean he set it on fire. He wasn't a pyro. He just is going through it. It means just kind of a happenstance. Just kind of almost a careless choice. It didn't take much. He just sort of lightly picks a spot. As he's going along, it's just an anonymous location where he can pull over and get some shut eye. He's more than likely traveling kind of by himself. He doesn't have a family. He doesn't have a big caravan, and so he's just going. As I was thinking about this, I remembered the dumb things that kids do, especially when they're kids in their early 20s or so, where they're old enough to legally drive and make decisions, but they have no brain cells, you know. And I was that, you know. And we were talking about this because my brother right now, Abraham in Colorado, I think he's driving back here. We're not really sure. He's driving this way, and he's gonna. He said, "Yeah, I'm gonna drive and just pull over and sleep somewhere along the road at night." And my dad was like, "That's just the dumbest thing." I was thinking, you know, I remember when I was about his age. I remember going to, with a friend of mine from Altus, we went down to Florida to a friend's wedding, and we drove. Of course, you're not going to pay for a hotel like some kind of civilized person. We're not going to do that. We're men, you know, so we're going to go down. So we're driving, and we got tired. Yeah, and we got tired, and we got right across the Texas line into Louisiana, and that's an area where you shouldn't ever just stop. You don't even slow down. Just get through there. There's weird. I mean, there's probably great folks out there, but there's also some interesting people that you just don't want to, you just leave them to their life and they will not shoot you. And so we didn't know that. So we're just driving along. And I was thinking about this yesterday as I was thinking about Jacob finding a certain place. Like, we pulled over onto the side of the road and there was a little woods there and we just laid out in the woods and slept. It's a wonder our organs weren't harvested and we were shot. I mean, it's no wonder that. That was the dumbest thing. As I'm looking back now, I thought, what were we were tired and we found a certain place. That has nothing to do with this sermon, but that's what we did, and that's what Jacob did. He's just traveling along and he just picks a spot. He's like, I'm just gonna pick a spot, and it's kinda like the Cherokee Inn of the day. He just kinda pulls in, he's like, here's a spot, it's a nice place, I'm just gonna stop here. It's got the basics, it's got a rock here I can use for pillows. I think the Cherokee Inn's pillows are a lot better than this, I hope, but it's just, I'm just going to pull over and find me a pillow and go to sleep. It's not a big deal to him. The point here is that he just finds a certain, it just lights on this place. But while Jacob didn't find it significant, It was very, very important. It became a very important place. And the writer of Genesis kind of gives us a little hint there, because several times, if you look in verse 11, he kind of underlines the place. He says he just sort of happens, carelessly, anonymously picks a certain place and tarries there all night because the sun was set. He took stones of that place, put them for pillows, laid down in that place to sleep. It's just kind of, you see how it's very subtle, but he's just kind of saying, this is an important place. Just kind of keep that in mind, you know, viewers. You know, he doesn't know this, but the writer's telling us as the readers, this place becomes very important. God often does profound work in as people are just going about their normal life, doesn't he? In fact, sometimes I've found in my life, God often does his most profound work when people are just doing light things, just their normal things in life. Sometimes we try to force God to do something. We try to force things to happen. We try to force relationships to happen. We try to force certain things. And those don't always work out. And I couldn't help but think about, as a youth pastor, we would bring kids to camp. And we had certain kids. There's always this kid or this group of kids in every group where they're the girl crazy boys, you know, or the boy crazy girls. And they go to camp for one reason: to meet the love of their life. That's what they're going. And they force it, like they're making it happen. And you see them, and my wife and I would watch. We had some girls that would just, they would latch on to any living, breathing male. And it would be, you know, it's like, that's the camp director. He's married and has grandkids. No, it wasn't quite that bad. But they would be after anyone. And they'd find the craziest, dorkiest people, and they'd just be all over that. And then, you know, they act like psychopaths trying to get their attention, you know. And then you have the girl crazy boys that are just acting like they don't care, but they're desperate, and you can just see it all over. It's very clear. The common theme to those relationships is they almost last as long as the week of camp, and then they just vaporize, and it never works. It never works like that. But when God works things out, it often happens when we're not trying to force it, when it's just us going about life. I looked back at the date. It was August 31st, 2006, and I was asked to try out for a singing group at the college. It was just a group that sang, and I hadn't really tried out, but it was someone had said, hey, you need to go there, and the director said, you know, you've made it to the second round. It's like, I didn't even come to the first round. He goes, well, I want you in here, so whatever. So I show up, and like, well, that'd be fun. I don't know. I was really, really socially awkward. I wasn't going to try out for any public-looking thing, you know. So anyway, I go in, and in that room, there was a young lady in the circle named Heather Lee. That's her. And she was trying out too. And so we're singing, and of course we weren't looking for that. I wasn't even looking to sing. It was just kind of a thing that the Lord just brought us together, and then we formed a friendship, and that grew into what we have today. And so that was that, but it began just a certain place, just a light thing. Here not too long ago, we were in Ohio, and Heather was pregnant with Penny at the time, and had a little bit of a scare with her pregnancy. We had gone into the, it had been a really crazy week. There had been a death in the church and things, and we had gone by the hospital because she had some concerns about the pregnancy. Everything was fine, but while we were there, just going about our normal life, nothing majorly significant, just doing our life, we had a missed call on my phone. I got out of the basement of the hospital. I had a missed call from an 806 area code, and it was a guy named Tom Huntress asking us to come out and be the pastor here, or at least I think he was asking me to be the pastor. Like, shouldn't we talk and meet first, you know, whatever. But so we, it wasn't quite like that. But we had it was just a normal day, and all of a sudden we got a phone call out of the blue, and that changed a whole lot of things. And the Lord works in just little things, and we could go around the room today and talk about things that different people have done that were just little things, didn't seem like a big deal, but the Lord used those in major ways. As I look back in my earlier childhood, as our family, as I was being raised there, and God moved my folks from different places, just a couple different moves to different cities, different states for his work and things, and it was never a theatrical or a dramatic move. It was just the next step as he was working with his job, and they would move him to a different location, a different state, and as a kid, you know, you don't have any choice, you just kind of go along with it. But I look back as God used each one of those moves that was just for a normal everyday reason. It wasn't a big thing. We weren't running from the law or anything like that. It was just a simple move, a simple adjustment in life. But God used those in major ways. He moved my parents from Indiana to Illinois, where they would get into a church that worked very aggressively with their young married group there, and they really got into the Scripture for the first time and started growing as baby Christians. And then he moved us from there to Oklahoma, where we got into a Baptist church and started learning more doctrine that was very important. My pastor there was Dave Hardy, who came and preached here at my ordination. He taught me how to preach, and God used that. And that wasn't why we moved there, but that was one of the reasons why God moved us there. And then so on and so forth, as God has worked in different ways. And no doubt we could go around this room and we could all tell about profound moments that God moved us from one place to another, or did something in our life that didn't seem to be a big deal, but God used it for a very important thing. It's something that just sort of happens in just a certain place. And you know, that comforts me for a very important reason, because it strengthens my faith personally to know that God's not waiting on me to get worked up into some kind of spiritual frenzy in order for Him to speak to me. You know what I'm saying? There are some teachings out there that says, hey, if you want to really experience God, if you want to really experience the power of the Holy Spirit or of God in your life, then you've got to work yourself up into a frenzy. You've got to start babbling, or you've got to start singing, or you've got to start jumping up and down, or we've got to start cranking up stuff and get everything worked up, and then God will speak to you. But Jacob was just happening on a certain place, and God found him. I find great comfort in knowing that God knows how to, that God isn't waiting on me to get on some kind of spiritual high in order for Him to communicate to me. When you get in a frenzied state, you can make up anything. You can come up with all kinds of bizarre ideas. But what we really need is for God to catch us a little bit by surprise, for God to take a hold of us and say, you weren't expecting this, but I need to give you a message. I need to give you something right here. And it's just, and we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, and God shows up. And boy, God showed up in Jacob's life right here. Let's read here verse 12. It says he dreamed. God reveals some things to Jacob. And even in the grammar, and you may not be a grammar nerd or something, but just look at this, because this is really good. It's just the way the author kind of builds this story. He's telling the story from verses 10 through 12, and he's just saying about six times we see this, that and this happened, and that happened. You know, and verse 11, and he lied on a certain place, and he tarried there all night, and he took the stones, and he put them for pillows, and he laid them down, and he dreamed. But then after it says he dreams, he changes. And three times we see this word, behold, coming in there. That's like he's saying, "Ho, whoa, wake up, behold, that something big's happening." And it is. It's a major thing that's happening. He's like, so he's just doing his certain thing, but then behold, he has this dream, and God is revealing himself to Jacob. God's revealing himself to Jacob in a very unique way, okay? He's given him, he's allowing him to have this dream, this vision, and he gives him a picture. He sort of illustrates something for Jacob to see. Sometimes we're so dense that God has to give us a picture. You know, do you need me to draw you a picture? You know, I've heard my mom tell me that before when I was growing up. It's like, no, I think I can get it. You know, because usually that involved a whipping as well. But God's given him a picture. He's like, I'm going to give you a picture of something very important that you need to understand. And so it says here in verse 11, he dreams, and behold, he sees this ladder. It's set up on the earth. The top of it reached heaven. So it's set on the earth, and the top of it reaches up to heaven, and there's angels going up and down the ladder. Okay, what does this mean? Well, the interpretation of this isn't given right here, but I think we can understand what's going on. These angels are going up and down. The purpose of an angel, especially in the Old Testament, was just a messenger to give a message from God. In fact, in the New Testament, sometimes the word angel refers to pastors. Not that pastors are angels. Brother Tom was an angel. But not all pastors are angelic in nature. But the idea is just a messenger. Just a messenger, just a person that's given a message from God. That's what angels are. So it's a communication tool that God used back then. So this ladder where angels are going down and angels are going up is representing a connection, a good communication connection. I guess if we had the dream, maybe we'd see a Verizon tower or something. I don't know. That's just not quite as theatrical. But it's a connection, a communication connection. And that's what he sees there, is these messengers going up and down, ascending and descending upon it. There's been some discussion as I've read about this ladder. Is it a ladder? Is it a stairway? Some Bibles say stairway. Some people say it's like a ziggurat, you know, those tiered things, or like the Tower of Babel. There's a lot of tower things. The main question in my mind is, why would angels need a ladder anyway? I mean, they can fly, right? They don't need that. It's a picture. It's just a picture of something. And what God is showing him is that, look, Jacob is trying to reach his homeland. He's trying to get back to his mama's homeland, and that's what he's trying to do. But while he's going about all this and just kind of lighting on a certain place, God's trying to reach Jacob. God's trying to make a connection. He's bridging a connection with Jacob. God needs to communicate with Jacob, and so he gives him a picture of how this can happen, and he seizes his attention. Look at verse 13. We see our word behold again. Behold, not just a ladder, not just angels, but the Lord stood above it. And that standing above it, again, there's some question of the position here. I don't know that it really matters, but I think the picture here is that God is in authority over that. He's not necessarily up there, because whenever God spoke to Abraham, he was by his side, but this is under God's authority. He's over this, he's overseeing this thing. And so here the Lord's kind of looking over it, standing over this picture, and he begins speaking with Jacob, and he gives him a message. Now remember, God has not communicated to Jacob before. So this is a first encounter with God. Okay, that's what's happening with Jacob, and the words that God begins to use are very interesting, because he introduces himself in the middle part of verse 13. He says, "I am the Lord, Jehovah," all caps there. "I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." Now, God has been the God of this family, of the family of promise. That Jehovah God has been the God of this family, and he's given him the family promise. He starts to describe the family. "You know, I'm going to give you this land, and to your seed, you're going to be like the dust of the earth. The land's going to expand." He goes through that. That's been retold and retold all through the text, but no doubt it's also been retold throughout family gatherings, as Abraham would talk to his children and grandchildren about what God has told them. They've heard these promises. They've heard of these things. What's interesting is what's not said here. Because remember what's happened with Jacob. Remember what just happened. Like in my Bible, it's like the page before. Like just before. Jacob stole the birthright. Remember? He heisted? Whatever. He stole the blessing. He got that. It was a trickery thing that took place. That's got to be in the back of his mind, because he's thinking, "Oh yeah, I remember hearing this just the other day when I stole it from my brother and tricked my dad." Jacob has not been a good guy here at all. He's not. And here the blessing is saying, "You're going to be a blessing to all of the earth." So far, Jacob hasn't been a blessing really to anybody. He's been a trickster. He's brought strife upon his family. It's not been a blessing. And he's had the wrong view of this blessing. He thought the blessing was something you're supposed to fight for. The blessing is something you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a blessing. Jacob has not been a blessing. He really deserves a good tongue lashing right here. I mean, when you think about it, if God's going to show up, and I can't help but imagine that this came in Jacob's mind as he's having this vision, and as God speaks to him, I'm sure he's thinking, "Oh boy, this is not a good time. Like, you know, I am running for my life from a problem that I've started involving the blessing, and here God says, 'I'm the God of the blessing.'" And he's like, "Oh no." But God doesn't reprimand him. God doesn't go through. He'll deal with Jacob later, and we'll see that. He will certainly deal with Jacob later. But right now, God is focused on this blessing, as God says, "Look, I'm the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac." There's kind of a little pause there. You kind of can't help but wonder, will he be the God of Jacob or not? So far, he's not. So far, he's not really walked in the ways of God. But God appears to him and says, "I'm the God of Abraham, thy father." And that, of course, that's his grandfather, you know, the father of the patriarch of the family, and the God of Isaac. And he goes on and gives the blessing along the way. But after repeating the promise that he has given all along, just reiterating the promise, he takes a special moment and adds some things down here. Skip down to verse 15. There's another behold that kind of draws our attention there. Behold, hey, wake up, look, behold. It says, "I'm with you." He's willing to be the God of Jacob. He's been the God of Abraham. He's been the God of Isaac. He's willing to be the God of Jacob. And he gives some specific promises to Jacob. If you just scan through verses 15 to 16, you'll see that he says, "I will be with you. I will protect you. I will bring you back to this place. You're going to go off to look for, you know, a spouse, and then I'm going to bring you back. He says, "I will not abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. In fact, the wording of verse 15, he says, I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken unto thee. He says, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish what I started with you. He doesn't say this. He's been incredibly unfaithful. But God isn't giving Jacob this promise or this opportunity because he's faithful. This is an unconditional promise. And God is extending that offer to Jacob because God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. And God made this promise to Abraham, and he's going to continue that promise all the way down through. And he's telling Jacob, listen, Jacob, you've been born into this family, and you have an opportunity here. I can be your God, and I will be with you. And I will be that. I can be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you've got to follow me. And so he is offering this to Jacob. What a vision. I mean, what a powerful dream that he has here. What an amazing picture. And then he wakes up. And when he wakes up to reality. Normally when you wake up from a dream, you know, sometimes you have a vivid dream and you just wake up and you realize what reality is. My oldest Simon is now into telling us about his dreams. And the other day, we're trying to get stuff cleaned up around the house to head over to Mangum for my niece's birthday party over there. And we're eating breakfast. We're trying to just eat. And Simon is going on and on about his dream. You know, it's fun to have dreams. It's great to have dreams. It entertains you while you're sleeping, I guess. It's interesting for you to tell other people about your dreams. Nobody wants to hear about your dream. You know, I mean, nobody, you ever get into a conversation with someone where like, let me tell you about the dream I had last night. And I just think, oh no, please no, no. Unless it is the most amazing thing. I mean, unless it's like God appeared to you, just keep it to yourself. I don't know. Maybe that's just me being a grouchy old man. I don't know. But Simon's just going on and on about his dream and everything. And normally when you wake up, you're jarred by reality and you realize, you know, there's some things here that aren't quite right. Did that just go off? Well, it says it's on. Well, we'll just use this, okay? I'll just talk loud. Normally, when you wake up, it's just you realize that all the stuff you've been dreaming about isn't real. You wake up and you say, no, I really can't fly. I thought I could, but no, I can't really fly. No, I didn't actually go to school in only my underwear. That's a relief, you know. That actually happened. And you wake up and say, no, the two main presidential candidates aren't Donald and Hillary. It's like, oh no, we're still in a nightmare. Maybe this is a nightmare. Maybe we'll wake up from it. No, not really. But anyway, Jacob wakes up and he's hit with a cold splash of reality. But the reality is what he says here in verse 16. He wakes out of his sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He wakes up and realizes this wasn't just some kind of vision that wasn't real. This is a real thing. And he says, God is here. God is in this place. And I didn't even realize it. I didn't even know it. And in the same way, I can't help but think of the picture of Isaac whenever Jacob was sneaking in and stole that blessing. And Isaac realized after the fact that wasn't Esau, that was Jacob. And he reacts to the work of God in his life as he trembled and realized that God was setting things straight. Jacob here is saying God was doing something here and I didn't even realize what was going on. And so he illustrates his devotion to God. He gets up and he says, look, we need to do something about this. So this is a certain place. This is just a location, but he wants to mark this location. So in verse 18, he gets up early in the morning and he takes that rock that he's been sleeping on and he sets it up and he turns it into a pillar. Okay, so he takes his pillow and he gets it up and turns it into a pillar. And that's important. It's a picture of something because you're not going to see a rock just sitting there all by itself. You're going to know that something happened. I heard a preacher one time, he said, if you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. You know something, you're going to go by and say, something's going on, right? Because that's what happens. When you see this stone just setting up by itself, you're going to know something happened here. That's what he's doing. He's marking this location, saying this is a very special place. And then he pours oil on it, which is in Scripture is often the picture of pouring out the life spirit of a person. It often represents the Spirit of God, but it's a picture of him pouring his life out here and really illustrating this powerful moment that has taken place. And then he changes the name of the place. He commemorates the location. It was called Luz. He changes the name of the place to Bethel, which means the house of God. His grandfather Abraham
had an altar that he named the place Bethel. The same name, different location, but the same name, saying, you know, this is the place of God. This is the house of God. But then the most important action here is that he dedicates himself to God. And in verses 21 and 22 there, those last two verses of the chapter, he makes a statement. He says, look, if you're going to be my God, and you're going to bless me and protect me and bring me back to this place, all these things that God promised him, then he says in the very end of verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. He's saying, the Lord Jehovah will be my God. We don't just read that and say, okay, yeah. No, that's a big deal. Jacob had other options. There were other religions in Canaan. There were other gods that they worshipped. That people, in fact, the land of the Philistines that he was living in, they worshiped different gods. They had a different understanding of that. But he was saying, I'm not doing that. I am putting up a pillar here, and I am saying, I'm going to follow Jehovah God. And that's what he promises. And that's what he says he's going to do. He's committing himself to worship Jehovah God and none other. And then he says, this location is going to be God's house. He says, this physical location is going to remind me of the position I have spiritually with God, that I am a father of a family that God's going to give me, of a family of promise. And I'm going to use this location to remind me of that. He doesn't want to forget that. And then it's not just his place of worship and the God that he worships, but he's going to use his possessions to worship God. And the end of the verse, he says, whatever God gives me, whatever you give me, he says, I will surely give the tenth unto thee, which is the principle of tithing. Jacob doesn't have anything. He doesn't have squat right now. He's going to end up becoming a very wealthy man, and God is going to bless him, not just with children and with a promise, but with material blessings. God will bless him. And he's saying, whatever you do for me, I'm not going to let my possessions take over me. I'm going to use whatever you give to me to remind myself of who my master is, of who my God is. And that's what tithing is all about. It's to remind us of that money doesn't own us, that God owns us, and so I'm going to give a tenth to God. And that's what he does here. I would say that this encounter in a certain place kind of shook him a little bit. It came at just the right time, in just the right place. Before he gets into what he's going to face in the home of Laban and all the things that lie ahead of him, he needs this. This is perfect timing for God to show up in Jacob's life. And Jacob's relationship with God becomes personal. It's not just the family God. It is his personal Jehovah God. And that becomes personal when Jacob responds to God's revelation of himself. Now, we have to, in order to connect this with our world today, we need to kind of bridge this a little bit. I want you to flip over to John chapter 1. And we're going to read this. You can lose your place in Genesis. We're going to read this and then make a connection and then wrap up the message here. We're doing good here. Let's just take a moment and look at John, the book of John, chapter 1. And the setting here is that Jesus has begun his earthly ministry, is what he's doing. He's begun his earthly ministry, and he is calling his disciples to come and follow him. And we're going to actually preach on this out of Mark this evening. It's a very important moment. But as he's there, he has a conversation with Nathanael. It's one of the disciples that he's going to call, and Nathanael comes, and he says there towards the end of the chapter, he says in verse 46, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. It's like, here comes a good man, that Nathanael right there. And Nathanael, verse 48, he says unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? You know, I've never met you before. And of course, Jesus is illustrating that he knows Nathanael. He knows him well because, of course, he is the Son of God. And in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He believes. He's like, this is the Messiah. Jesus answered and said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He's like, it hasn't even started yet. Look at verse 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, does that sound a little bit familiar to you? I don't think Jesus just came up with that wording, the angels ascending and descending upon. That was a famous story. That'd be like if we said something about chopping down a cherry tree and not telling a lie about it. You'd know we're talking about George Washington. I mean, that you'd know that. And he says, look, you're going to see, but he doesn't say a ladder. He says, you'll see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now we don't have time to really dig into this, but what does that mean? Well, remember what that ladder, that picture represented. That picture represented a communication connection between God and Jacob. God was saying, I'm going to communicate with you. I am giving you my promise here that I will be your God. If you will follow me here, I will be your God. I've been the God of your grandfather, the God of your father, and I will be your God, and I will be faithful to my promise that I made to you. But in order to do that, God had to reach out and communicate to Jacob. Why did God have to reach out to communicate to Jacob? Because there was a distance between them. There is a distance between God and man, and there continues to be a great gulf between God and man. And that distance is created because of sin, because of our own nature. God cannot just show up and be right here in our lives and we expect to just have a relationship with God. That can't happen. There are people all over the world that say, yeah, I love God. I pray to God every day. I want to do what God has to say and all this stuff. And there's people that they're not saved and they're just as lost as can be, but they know it'd be good if they could be with God. And so they want to be with God and they want to involve God in their life. And there's celebrities and people that talk a good talk about that. But the fact is, God can't have a relationship with man in that state because man is sinful and God is holy. And those two are not compatible. That will not work. In our natural state, we are destined to be separated from God. And that's what the world that Jesus came into. It was as Jesus, as God took on human flesh and came into this world, that's the world that he came into, a world where man was separated from God. But here we see, in Jacob's life, we see the loving initiative of God as he reaches out to Jacob to provide a way for him to have a relationship with him. God was involved in a plan that took place that was already in the works in the days of Jacob and was ultimately fulfilled over 1,000 years later in the life of Christ. God is working through that. Later in the book of Leviticus, God will work with a man named Moses to set up a system of sacrifices, a system of tabernacle, where like a tent where they would meet with God, where God would come down and bridge a connection between God and man. And he could do that because the people would follow a very important system of animal sacrifices, shedding blood to temporarily cover their sins. It wasn't a good connection. Okay, it was like somewhere between here and Mangum, where it kind of comes in and out along the way on your cell phone. It just kind of doesn't quite work. It's not very fast. It's not very good. It wasn't a great connection because it didn't work permanently. They could offer a sacrifice for their sins. They could be reconnected with God, but then they would continue to sin. They would continue to have to offer sacrifices, and that would go. That process would go on and on and on. And it would work. God could communicate with them, but it wasn't permanent. What Jesus says to Nathanael here is, listen, you're going to see something more amazing than just a Messiah that knows people. You're going to see the angels of God communicating. You're going to see God communicating with man through, what did he say? They're ascending and descending, not upon a ladder, but upon the Son of Man. You're going to see a connection, a permanent bridge, a permanent connection is going to be built between God and man through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul would later say in 1 Timothy, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between, a person that goes back and forth, a person that allows a connection between two people that aren't talking to each other. Sometimes there's two relatives that aren't talking to each other, and someone has to come in and be a mediator and say, no, this is not how, and they work it out. God is the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and us. Because Jesus shed his blood, he allowed a permanent connection to be made between us and God. And so now in 2016, a blood-washed child of God can stand in the presence of God and offer worship and praise unhindered by a sinful past. You may have sin in your past, but you can still stand before God if you're washed in the blood of Christ. And a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, can serve him, can be aided by the Spirit of God that can actually move into his life. The Spirit of God cannot just come and stand next to us, but can actually come and live inside of us because his heart has been made clean through the blood of Christ. Later in the New Testament, there would be a man named Saul. from Tarsus. Saul was a villain, okay? He was a man that saw, he did not understand this new Christian thing. He saw them as people that were trying to pervert the teachings of the Old Testament and throw out these sacrifices, because they said we don't need to do sacrifices anymore because of what this guy Jesus did, and he did not understand that, and so he said, well, they need to be wiped out, and he was nothing less than an extremist, radical Jewish terrorist is what Paul was, Saul, and he would go from house to house and literally round up Christians, haul them away for their death, and that's what he did. But on the road to Damascus, one day, you know the story, he came upon, well, it was a certain place, just a little place in the road, going about his business, and God appeared to him. And when God appeared to Saul, God didn't say, Saul, you're persecuting my followers. Saul, you're persecuting the church. Saul, you're persecuting these good people. No, he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what Saul realized is that Jesus was in this place, and he didn't know it. He didn't realize what was going on. He didn't realize that God had already made a connection with man. And that opportunity was right there for Paul. Jesus had been there all along. And so in repentance, Paul turned to the Lord. He immediately realized it. And he woke up to reality. And his only response, his only possible response is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm not persecuting you anymore. I'm going to follow you. What do you want me to do? And his life was changed. His identity was changed. He changed his name. He changed everything about him because he became one of the greatest Christians of all time, the author of most of our New Testament. So as we look at our lives today, perhaps you're in a certain place in your life today, just going through your life, doing what you do. Know some things about God. God loves you. He absolutely does. He is aware of your life. He knows where you are on your own personal timeline. He knows where you are. He knows where you're living, who you're with, what's going on in your life. He knows those things. And God has already put a plan in motion for you to have a relationship with God. God has been working on your salvation before you even knew you needed salvation. You realize that? I mean, if you're here today and you've been saved for years, that's still amazing to think that God would have had a plan in place before I even knew there needed to be a plan. God was involved in that. He's been working on that, and if you see the truth today, if you see this in the Scripture, and you say, and you see here today, I don't know, but that God might have brought someone in here today, just a certain place, just going to church on Sunday, because that's just what I do, and here's a certain place, and here's the message of God, here's the truth from God's Word, but what is your response? That's the key. Those who respond to God's revelation, they begin a personal relationship with Jesus, but you must respond to that. There may be some today that need to receive the gift of salvation even today. There may be some that today that God brought you just to a certain place here today in order to hear this, in order to wake up to reality and to respond to God. Here in a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. It's an opportunity for Christians to respond in their hearts to God. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to finally respond. To finally respond to God who's reached out to you, to come forward and let someone take the Bible and show you. You already know, we've already discussed it, but to lead you through that where you can begin a personal relationship with God today. He's done it, but you must respond to that. Now, Christian, if you're here today and you have trusted Christ, and by the grace of God, I think that's all of us in here today, but God doesn't just reveal himself to lost people. God reveals himself again to saved folks. God speaks to save people. I mean, that salvation is just the beginning. God reaches out to those who are saved. And how do you respond when the Spirit of God reaches out to you? When the Spirit of God reveals truth to you, how do you respond to that? Well, how does God reveal truth today? Oh, through amazing wild dreams. No, nightmares. Hopefully not. You know, crazy preachers on TV. No, God reveals himself through this. We have the revealed Word of God today in the Bible. It's written out. Which makes it a lot easier for us because we don't have to be relying on some kind of crazy dream and have to figure out if it was God or pizza that was speaking to us, okay? Because that's, I mean, imagine if we had to analyze every dream and think, was that God? Am I supposed to do something with that? I mean, that God has written it out clearly in black and white, or maybe black and red and white, depending on your Bible, okay? He's written it out clearly for us to see and understand. But in order to do that, we have to meet with him. Do you have a certain place every day that you meet with God, that you get into his word and you read through that? Just something you do every day, a place where you can pour yourself out kind of like Jacob did, the oil there on the altar, place where you can pour yourself out to God. Like, well, I've been saved for years. Sure, but you still need to maintain a connection with God. You're not going to ever lose your family relationship with God, but you can lose your fellowship with God if you don't meet with Him. Is there a certain place that you meet Him? This may be cheesy, but Jacob's response to God's revelation to him was to get off his pillow and make a pillar out of it. And I know there's some that meet with God at different times of the day and different things, but there may be some of us in here that have spent a lot of time with our pillow, and we really need to be spending time with our pillar and spending time with God and meeting with God. It's like, well, I've been saved for years. You know what? I had a conversation with someone this week. It's been saved for years. And they said, you know what? I was reading my Bible, and I finally, this chapter I've been struggling with for years and never really got it, and it finally clicked, and I realized that, you know, that's how it is. You read stuff with God, and the Lord uses that. The Lord uses that to meet. You meet with God every day in a certain place, and God desires to use us, but we need to be worshiping Him. We need to be in that place where we can meet with God every single day. And I found this, and you found this, those times where I start to just drift, where I start to just get away from God, or the times that I start falling into temptation and my flesh is strong and my spirit is weak. You know, we need to be right here in a certain place every day where God can meet with us. And we need to prove it to God, just like Jacob proved it to God, as he had a place to serve God. His possessions were dedicated to God, and we need to prove that. Is the Lord your God? Then prove it. Prove it in your schedule. As you look at your schedule, prove it that God has priority in your schedule, that God has priority in your finances. And he mentioned tithing here. God needs to have priority in your finances. God needs to have priority in your life. It should never be said of a child of God should never have to say, the Lord was here and I forgot about it. The Lord was here and I knew it not. Once we are waking up to the reality that God is involved in our life, we need to maintain that connection with Him. We need to respond to Him and put ourselves in a place, at a certain place where we can respond back to God as He reveals Himself to us. As God reveals Himself to you, you respond back to Him. That's what takes our family religion, or whatever it might be that we have hung on to, and that's what makes it personal. And that's what allows us to be used of God in amazing ways, when we respond as God reveals Himself to us. And then as we respond, then He'll reveal Himself again. And then we respond, and then He reveals Himself again. That's how our God works. That's how He worked back then, and that's how He works today. It's a relevant thing for 2016, because there are many of us that can easily get out of habit. And we get back into our pillow, and what we really need to do is find us a pillar, find us a place to meet with God, and then respond to Him as He speaks to us.